Are we ready for God's word this morning?
Yes.
All right, let's open our Bible to the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, please. The Gospel of Mark, we're going to continue on with our series that I've entitled Dangerous Living. What we talked about, dangerous living, is basically we use the word dysfunction. Dysfunctional, dysfunction is a common word that we use in our vocabulary when we talk about people's messed up issues. And how many of y'all know that we all, to some degree or the other, we're all messed up in some way or another? We are all dysfunctional. Amen. Can I get a witness? You have a dysfunctional pastor. That doesn't sound great, doesn't it? But it's true. And what dysfunction means, we broke it down even further. It means that we're living dangerously. Living dangerously in some way, form, or fashion. All of us are. And we said that dysfunction is not non-functional. Okay, think of a car that is on the side of the freeway, on the shoulder of a freeway or highway. We're not acquainted with freeways here, but a highway that has the hood open and the car is out of commission. That would be non-functional. But a dysfunctional car would be one that's careening out of control down the highway because the steering went out. How many of you know that's driving dangerously?
Yeah.
Well, how many of us know that we live our lives on the highway of life as we are driving, so to speak, on the highway of life, that all of our steering is off a little bit or the other, right? We are somehow, some way living dangerously. All right, so last week we dealt with dangerous living in terms of deception. People who live a double life, who throw up deception and have this sense of grandiosity that they're entitled to more, and so they will use people because they value things. And that's not to be found, church family, in the life of a believer. Can I get a witness, please? Deception has no place. We are to love truth at all times, living truly, dealing truly, and loving truly. Amen? And so we're to love truth, and Jesus is the truth. So we're going to love this Jesus. We will love His truth. We will love the truth. So this morning, I want to kind of take us in a little bit of a different direction. And we want to talk about dangerous living in terms of destructive personalities. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Destructive personalities. Who's ever known a person who had a destructive personality? They're dangerous, aren't they?
Yep.
Let's talk about narcissists. Do narcissists have destructive personalities? What about bullies? How many of y'all know that bullies don't, not all bullies outgrow the elementary schoolyard?
Oh, yeah.
Some of them go on to live lives of adulthood and remain as bullies, right? Throwing their weight around, pulling rank, affecting power plays in their interaction with other people. Some of you are smiling. I think you have somebody in mind. Don't look at me. I'm humble little Joe, so little Mexican humble jumping bean. Let's move on. So you know, let's look at destructive personality. This morning, church family, I want to look at the life of two of Jesus' followers. Now, we're not careful when we start reading the Bible. We think that Jesus chose His disciples because they were good people, because they had more holiness than other people. How many of y'all know that nothing could be further from the truth?
Yes.
Jesus chose raw, crusty, everyday, humdrum sinners, set them apart, and through a process of discipleship, a 3.5 years of discipleship, they begin to be transformed into true disciples of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that that's more true than Jesus handpicking these stellar people? Let me say it the way somebody said it. Jesus built His kingdom on the backs of ragamuffins, of a ragtag band of raw followers. Peter, cussing Peter, cursing Peter, right?
Yeah.
Power hungry James and John. Now, don't let this fool you, church. I mean, we're going to look at James and John this morning, but just because John was the beloved, the apostle of love, he did not start off as the apostle of love.
Amen.
All right, so have you found Mark chapter 3? So we're going to look at it. We're just going to look at scripture this morning, all right? Mark chapter 3, let's jump into verse 17. James, this is a list of all the followers Jesus had chosen. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom Jesus gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Okay, stop there. Notice what it says here. Jesus gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. To whom did Jesus give that name?
James.
No.
John.
To Zebedee, their father. Okay, let's read that again. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom Jesus gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Okay, James and John were sons of their father, thunder. Now, I looked that up in the Greek language. The word Boanerges is Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. But when you look at the Greek translation of that, I'm going to give you a word-for-word definition of what that means. It is a fiery, listen carefully to the words, a fiery and destructive zeal that is likened to that of a thunderstorm. Listen to the words. This is the exact Greek language, word for word. A fiery and destructive zeal that is likened to that of a thunderstorm. How many of y'all ever been caught in a thunderstorm? How many of y'all know that's destructive?
Oh, yeah.
I was once out running. I was training for Boston, the Boston Marathon. And I remember I was out running. It was raining and thundering and lightning. And I'm thinking, I'm 6 miles out, and I got to run six more. So I decided to cut my run short and take it indoors on the treadmill because there was lightning all around. And I thought, I think this is probably a little dangerous for me to be out here. Well, how many of you know that there are some dangerous people? Zebedee was a dangerous man. He was destructive. We could say in our everyday parlance, in our everyday language, James, or Zebedee rather, was a hothead. Now let's stop here. Do we see evidences of James and John exhibiting fiery and destructive zeal? We're going to look at it this morning. Remember when Jesus was going through he went with them, his disciples, and through these Samaritan villages. He had set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, and they rejected Jesus. Remember, the Samaritans rejected Jesus because he was intent on going to Jerusalem. And what did James and John say? What did John say? Let us call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and just destroy all this rejecting bunch. We'll look at it shortly. So can we say, listen, church family, these two guys grew up in an environment of anger and destructive behavior from their father. How many of you would agree with me that we all, to some degree or the other, are products of our environment?
Oh, yeah.
You know, the book of Proverbs says, watch out that you don't hang out with an angry person because you'll become just like them. Right? Well, if James and John grew up in a household of Zebedee being the one that was constantly throwing his weight around. Now, think with me, church family. I don't think it's a reach to say that James and John drew certain characteristics from their father. One of them being fiery and destructive zeal. Right?
Amen.
So go with me, if you would, please. I think I've got you thinking. Thinking is good. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20, please. Now, I have learned that often... See if you'll agree with me on this. I'm just going to throw it out. How many of you know sometimes a pushover person will marry a very overpowering person?
Oh, yeah.
Because two rams don't coexist well together, right? They're going to be battering rams. Boom, boom, boom. Gerald, is that you and Lisa? Okay. Well, there's an exception in our myth. Praise the Lord. But normally it's a strong personality, an overpowering personality that is coupled with a weaker personality, right? Yeah. We're going to find that the mother of James and John, her name is Salome, is a much weaker personality, to where she was a pushover, especially when it came to her sons. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Okay? First question, I remember first reading that verse and I thought, these are two grown men, James and John. Why didn't they have the guts to ask Jesus themselves? Right? I think their mother was a pushover. I think they went to their mother because they knew they could use her to approach Jesus. And look at her approach. She didn't just ask him. She knelt down before Jesus saying, "Can you please? Can't you just hear? Can you please? I want to placate these sons of mine. I don't want them to get mad." And I can't tell you the time, many times I've counseled with people that, boy, they live dangerously. You know, how many of y'all know that sometimes in families, some people do the dangerous dance? The overpowering person has the weaker person personality in submission, because the weaker personality hates conflict, hates anger, hates manifestations of destruction. Yoo-hoo. And so they will acquiesce, they will comply, they will try to keep everything, try not to rock the boat, but the guy in power, the person in power knows, and so they'll use that to their advantage.
Amen.
My father-in-law, he's in heaven now. Love him to pieces. You know, in his older years, he mellowed out a lot, and I saw a lot of Jesus in him. He was more of a father to me. He was a man's man. And I remember when I first went into the family in 1988, I remember my fiance at the time and I, Gabby's mother, drove to Albuquerque to go see, she was going to introduce me to her parents, you know, and so they lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico at the time, and I remember, you know, it was a big deal that they made, and so I remember one evening he and I went to go pick up pizza that he had ordered. Well, they got the order wrong. And Robert Powell was not one to let some little oversight like that go unnoticed. And I remember there was a 19-year-old kid. He's a couple years younger than me. He's a teenage kid. He doesn't know any better. He's trying to do his best at a job. He seemed like a conscientious kid. And my father-in-law, to be at that time, dressed him down something awful. "You are incompetent. You need to get..." I mean, I'm thinking, my first thought was like, he's a Christian leader in his church and he's talking to this poor kid that way? Yikes. I remember one time he and I, you know, we golfed all over many different states. We would love to go golfing because, you know, my father-in-law was to me, he was a friend. He was a friend and the father figure at the same time. Something I didn't have with my biological father. But he was a friend to me. And so we would golf, enjoy each other's company. We had golfed in like 5-6 different states, Michigan, Oklahoma, New Mexico, on and on. There were several, and we kept track of all the states we had golfed in. And so we were in Albuquerque, New Mexico at a golf course there. And I remember this before the time I got my eyeglasses. You know, I'm nearsighted. And so I can't really see from afar. It was blurry to me. And so We're about to tee off, and he's like, I said, "Dad, why are we waiting?" He's like, "Why don't we just go on?" He's like, "There's that guy. He's standing in the middle of the fairway, and he's dropping ball after ball after ball and hitting them." And he was impatient. You could tell he was bothered. And he said, "You know what, Joe? Just go ahead and tee off." I said, "But what if I hit him?" He's like, "No, you won't. Just tee off." Okay, so here we go. I tee off. Boom. I said, "I can't see the ball, Dad." He's like, "It's going straight at the guy." True story. And as soon as we went there, the guy was waiting for us. He was honked off. But that was my father-in-law. He's like, I don't care. He was a bully. You know what he was? He was a bully. And I say all that to say that the way his wife was, my mother-in-law, the way she was, she's also in heaven with Jesus now, thank the Lord. But she would always... She was there. It seemed like Bob Robert had his entire family, Gabby's mother as well, and his other daughters. They would all live to stroke his poor little ego. And when he did wrong, nobody said anything. So what point am I making? How many of you know that sometimes a very overpowering personality attracts a very insecure personality? And they hitch up. Well, don't you think that that may be the case with Salome and Zebedee? Their sons, James and John, run after her. Mom, I want you to go talk to Jesus. We want to be at his right hand and his left. Aren't these guys power hungry?
Yeah.
I mean, it didn't stop there. There was a ripple effect in the way they handled this situation. Go with me to Luke chapter 22, please. Jesus went out to tell him, he says, you don't know what you're asking for. He says, you'll go through a baptism, all right. It'll be a baptism of fire. 22, please. Luke 22. So there's a ripple effect. You know what I love about the Gospels is when you read them end on end, the same narrative, some Gospel writers, like in this case, Luke, adds a little more information to what happened. Now, in the Matthew 20 passage, we didn't see it, but if you read on, it says the other disciples, the other 10 disciples, were displeased with James and John. They were not happy with James and John over that kind of request. Well, why do you think they were not happy with James and John over that request? Don't you think some of them felt entitled to that position in Jesus' throne?
Yeah.
I mean, it didn't stop there. Look at what goes on here in Luke chapter 22. Same narrative. It just, Luke adds a little more light. But in verse 24, but there was a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Why weren't the other 10 happy with James and John? Because they wanted that same spot. So they began to bicker among themselves. You know what the sad part is, church family? You know what the sad part about this is? Is that it was done in light of Jesus telling them that he would have to go to Jerusalem, be handed over to the Gentiles, suffer many things from the hands of the Gentiles, and eventually be crucified. And these dudes are so spiritually dense, they don't get it. And all they're concerned about is power. Have you ever met a very strong personality that if you crossed them, if you rubbed them the wrong way, you were then instantly you became conduits of their wrath and their anger and their negative, destructive emotion? I had a dad like that. Whew. It's not fun. Not fun. And then when you don't play along, then they'll start pulling rank or throwing their weight around, trying to shame you into submission to their wishes.
Yeah.
Don't shut me down because I'm preaching pretty good.
Yeah.
How many times did I hear from my dad, and you call yourself a Christian, here you are with Bible underhand, and you call yourself a Christian? I'm thinking, you know what I used to think, and I wouldn't say it out of respect. I'm thinking, that's easy for you to say. I'm trying my hardest to live my life for Jesus, and who are you to judge me and criticize me? Never said it, always thought it. But strong personalities, destructive personalities, will shame you if they don't get their way.
Amen.
I remember one time I was called as a pastor I was in Kansas, and we had like a little benevolent fund in the ministerial association. And some dude called me, and what we would give them restaurant vouchers or gas vouchers, but we never gave out cash. And so I went there with both of them, and there was this guy, obviously was an addict, but he had one of those manipulative personalities. How many of y'all know that addicts have manipulative personalities? Who's ever met of a dry alcoholic that had a manipulative personality?
Yeah.
I think it's quiet because it's maybe I'm connecting some dots here. Yoo-hoo. Now, church family, we're in the house of God. We're reading the Word of God, but I hope we can keep it real always.
Amen.
Right? Because we all live, go out into a real world and live our lives with a real people, a real world, some of whom have very destructive personalities. And I went there and I offered him the vouchers. He said, no, you don't understand. He's pleading with me and I need cash. You got to trust me. I said, sorry, sir, we don't do that. That's not ministerial association policy. Well, he went off on me. See, you're all like the rest of those hypocrites. You don't want to give me money. You don't know how to trust me. You know, he just went off and I just turned my back on him while he was talking and I left.
Amen.
That's how much of my respect he deserved. But see, when destructive personalities don't get their way with you, they're going to turn on the heat. You're the hypocrite. You know, there have been, I don't know how to say this, it's going to go on the video, but
yes, sir.
I remember one time, a couple times, that some gals knew that I was engaged to Kelly that tried to horn in and wanted to seduce me away from Kelly. She knows that, right, babe? I told you. And that I said no to. Well, you're a hypocrite and you consider yourself a pastor. I said, I'm doing the right thing. People will manipulate, church family. Now, can we change the channel just a little bit and still talk about destructive personality? What happened when this destructive personality is a very strict follower of Christ? There is no grace from them to you, is there? There's judgment. They prejudge you. They feel they are superior to you. They will look down their pharisaical nose down at you. They will point fingers at you. They'll call you out. They'll say this. They'll say that. And they'll throw their religious weight around to try to get you to submit to their wishes.
Amen.
John chapter 2, it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to the people around him because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew they were manipulative. It doesn't say use the word manipulative, but it speaks of that in that verse. Jesus knew people would manipulate him. In John chapter 6, they try to force him to become an earthly king.
Right.
How many of y'all know that there are people out there, some of them, who have agendas for your life that don't square with God's calling on your life?
Amen.
And what are you to do? You know what? Sorry, I'm following Jesus. I'm not following you. You are not my Lord.
Amen.
We connecting dots this morning, church family? How many of y'all still love me?
Amen.
Dangerous living. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. What do we say that Boanerges meant? It was a fiery and destructive zeal that could be likened to that of a thunderstorm. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him. The Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Doesn't that smack of a fiery and destructive zeal? See why they were called the sons of thunder? The thunder being the Father, the sons, the lightning being James and John. Verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Notice verse 56, the Son of Man did not come to do what?
Destroy
men's lives, but to
save them.
But what was John and James' agenda? Was it to destroy men's lives, right?
Yes.
Jesus had to correct them. Church family, there are people out there with destructive personalities. They're manipulative. They'll pull shame on you. They'll refer to your past. They'll say, and you call yourself a Christian. You know, I am a follower of Christ. I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
And you're acting like one who's not a sinner. And you're trying to pull more rank because you think I'm going to acquiesce or comply with your wishes, buddy, you can go take a hike. And I say that in love. Right? It's okay if I keep it real, right? Church family? Am I right? No?
Amen.
That's right. Now, what's the cure to this? If we have that bent in us, you know, the love of God transformed John. He truly became an apostle of love. You know, I found, church family, that for all dangerous living issues, that when we realize that we are truly loved by God, every aspect of our lives has been immersed in that love. And that love is unconditional for us. And that love loves us just the way we are, but that love loves us too much to leave us that way.
Amen.
That we will give up these manipulative ploys, that we will, it'll mellow us out to where we don't have to be in charge all the time.